readings confirm that. That our job, it's not our job, our privilege as children of God is that we are priests, as Peter puts it, a nation of priests, doing what? Offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Amen. We call those prayers and thanksgiving and those things. We don't give any animals anymore, but but we do offer the sacrifice of praise. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 11. I've made my point in chapter 11. And that next week, I'm going to move on quicker than I had imagined. I hope that we have answered some questions about 11, and with today's message sort of being a final one out of it, I would like to leave chapter 11, though it's an important chapter, and move on to chapters 12 through 16, which I think are the, Katie, you'll appreciate this, the application part of the doctrine that he's been teaching throughout the entire book of Romans. And I'm looking forward. I'm going to take some time to 12 through 16. It's a part of the book of Romans that in the past I've sort of like moved past rather quickly the application part. But I'm going to do the opposite. I have spent a long time in doctrine. I'm going to spend a long time in application as well. There's a lot of wonderful things that apply directly to us in these latter chapters of the book of Romans. And I'm fully persuaded that the chapters 12 through 16 are the application of the very doctrines that we've been teaching and declaring. And so all of these blessings that come in chapters 12 and following are based upon the sound doctrine of the first 11 chapters. But let us return for now to that to chapter 11 and those things that are here beginning. Let's see. I want to go back to where I want to pick up at. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 11 today. And we're going to talk about several things in sort of a comprehensive fashion. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Speaking, that is, the Jews, corporate Israel. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So you can see that he is talking about corporate Israel. He's not talking about spiritual Israel, but the Jews themselves. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That's a good promise. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. I expand it in a way. If by any means I might provoke or may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. Save some of them. Remember those words. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, he's talking to Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On the one who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out by the for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Blindness in part, did you get it? Has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And as he talked about the fullness, their fullness, if their fall is, it was your blessing, how much more of their fullness? And here he uses the fullness of the Gentiles. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All Israel will be saved. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And thus, the Apostle Paul, with one of his wonderful outbursts of joy, finishes the doctrinal portion of this book, and even says, "Amen. So let it be." And then he launches into what I consider the application part, 12 through 16 of those verses. What beautiful writing it has been! And he is finishing with this issue between the Gentiles and the Jews. First, you need to know a historical setting, and then I want to make a few points before. I'm beginning to think I may have to do two, this one and next week. I'm already changing my mind right here. I want to talk to you about that tree, about that olive tree. I think the metaphor of the olive tree is important enough that I should spend some more time on that. So I will. I'll talk about the olive tree next week, and you wild branches. Y'all wild branches. But I think it's a useful one, and it will help us to understand what God has in mind for Israel. Corporate Israel, national Israel. Does God have some plan for them? He does indeed. Is he part of the plan with you? It is indeed. Are you part of that whole plan? Yes, indeed. All of us are taken together. Then all Israel shall be saved. Not only us, but all Israel, that is the elect out of Israel, shall all be saved. And the kingdom wrapped up and delivered to the Father. Hallelujah. Looking forward to that. But I want to talk about a few things about what this is all about, this message in this chapter. And I want to remind us that this whole thing is about verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Paul's message all the way through here has been about salvation, about people getting saved. And that's what really one of the central parts of the gospel is about, is getting saved. I know that that's kind of old-fashioned language, but it's good language and biblical language, and language that the Apostle Paul uses here about being saved. What in the world does it mean when he says in those chapters, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am a an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Obviously, that in God's plan, he uses the word jealousy more than once, is the technique or the method by which God will finally convert Jews. That's what's going to happen. That's what it says here. And the Apostle Paul was already aware of it, and he says, I'll take every opportunity I could, as perhaps I can provoke to jealousy the Jews so that they might be saved. Why do you have to provoke them to jealousy? So that they will desire the Savior that we have. And the Savior that we have is the only one that can deliver the Jews. They have rejected him, but they need him badly. Unfortunately, they don't accept him. And even today, we've talked about it in several messages, how the Jews today vehemently reject Jesus Christ. But I'm telling the Jews today. Hello? Yeah, I'm telling the Jews today. There will come a day when you look upon him that you pierced and rejoice. The Jews are coming back to Jesus Christ. Please, don't run out of here and tell some dispensationalist that there's got about the millennial kingdom and the Jewish kingdom and all that stuff. I'm just saying God is going to bring his people back. God has caused them to stumble. They have stumbled over that stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day when he will provoke them to jealousy. They will turn and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thus all Israel shall be saved. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. And you have to know a historical basis for this is up in Rome, that the church had become so Gentile and so anti-Jewish almost, that they were boasting. That is, the Gentiles were boasting that they were favored over the Jews. And so the Apostle Paul, I think in chapter 11, set them rather straight, didn't he? And he says, you better watch yourself. Just as God cut them out of the original tree, so he'll cut you out if you're here because of unbelief. And don't boast. And don't brag and boast about your Gentileness. The whole point of this whole book has been ethnics and background have nothing to do with it. It's faith. You stand by faith. And the Jews will finally stand by faith. That's the only way there is into this kingdom. And that's the only way to get into this tree is to stand by faith. Faith. We'll talk about that tree more. It's a very good metaphor, the tree and the branches. Although most of us are not into... Has anybody ever done any grafting of stuff? I'm sure some of you have. Yeah, you've grafted that in and all this kind of stuff. So maybe we'll learn something from that next week. But I want to talk about this whole issue about being saved. Make an application, if you will, instead of being just doctrinal today about Israel, about being saved. What does it mean to be saved, and what are we being saved from? And that's why I wanted to talk about felt needs. Felt needs are those kind of what is a good word? One of those key phrases. It all started years ago when some of these church growth people went out into their neighborhoods and they started doing what you would call today a poll or a survey. What do you think your needs are, your felt needs? What do you think the church should be providing you? And they went out in Chicago. This is how Bill Hybels at Willow Creek began his work. They started out as a small group like us, but they wanted to expand, and so they went out into the neighborhoods. Of course, they went out into rich neighborhoods. And they did these surveys and sat with people and asked them, what is it you want? And so they gave them this list. And Hybels and his staff used that as a sort of basis for building their gigantic, huge megachurch in suburban Chicago. And it's I've been there, been out on the campus. It's a really an unusual place. Got lots of stories to tell about that, but I won't spend too much time on them. But my whole point is, they appealed to something called felt needs. That's what the people felt that they needed. They needed this. They needed that. And it all came to the church leaving off of the gospel message and focusing on the felt needs of what the people thought they needed. Well, you know what you can see by the structure of their building. You can see by the way that they structure everything out there. What were the felt needs? One, they needed to have coffee and caffeine for breakfast. And so they got coffee shops. And they got all of those kinds. They wanted some place where they didn't have to dress up. Right? Well, we already achieved that, didn't we? Wait a minute. Jim, have you got a tie on? You'd be the only person that neither one of you guys got a tie on. We don't have any ties in here. We've already achieved that felt need, okay? and without even trying. But they wanted a place where they didn't have to dress up. They wanted a place that was always positive. And, you know, they listed all these felt needs. But they, obviously, weren't reflecting what were the needs of mankind that the Apostle Paul says here. That the need for mankind is that they be saved. Not that they be saved from discomfort. Not that they be saved from terrorism. Not that they be saved from being bored by some preacher talking about sin. No, to be saved is to be delivered from sin, both of its consequences and its power. That's what a real need is. Felt needs are always, and I thought it was just awful, the felt needs, when you start preaching a message that appeals to and is designed, purposely designed, to appeal to the felt needs of the congregation, you have lost the gospel. And particularly when that, if you've ever been to those services, they won't mention sin. They will mention something that sounds like sin, but it's kind of a flaw in mankind. Okay, it's true. And you'll hear a lot of things talking about this or that, but you won't hear about sin, you won't hear about redemption, and you certainly won't hear of the ridiculous idea that a man could actually die on a cross and that his blood would cleanse you from sin. You won't hear that. Now, I know what you're saying. Yes, they'll mention the name of Jesus. Oh, they mention the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is a felt need. You need a good friend. You need a marriage counselor. You need all of this kind of thing. Jesus fits all of those, right? But the one thing that you really need is you need your sins cleansed. And the only way that you can get that is by throwing yourself upon Christ by trust and trusting in His blood to cleanse you from sin. That's what it means to be saved. What are the felt needs today? Have nothing to do with the gospel. But there are three of those needs that you actually have. One, you need to be saved from the consequences of your sin. You have sinned against God, and because of your sin, you will perish in hellfire unless you are forgiven. Did that preacher just say hellfire? Did I just start talking like an old-timey preacher? Hellfire and brimstone? Let me tell you, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall burn in hell and brimstone forever. We just read it last week. We just read it last week from the book of Revelation. And the smoke of her goes up forever. That may sound old-timey, and I'll guarantee you in this modern world, they don't want to hear that kind of preaching. They don't want to hear that kind of talk. But I tell you what, It's going to happen. Judgment is coming. I know that the world, if you're watching anything about the presidential campaign and all that kind of good stuff, two things that irritate the daylights out of the liberals and all of the what I call the East Coast elites. One, anybody that doesn't believe in evolution is some hick from the flyover country. Do you guys know the word flyover country? That's where the people on the East Coast fly over to California. And then where the people in California fly over. Everything in between those two is called the flyover country. They're not being complimentary to you. They believe that the real people exist on the East Coast and the West Coast, and all you hicks in the middle, why, you don't even believe in evolution, you bunch of dummies. And the other thing you believe is that somebody died on a cross to save sinners. How utterly nonsense, they would say. And as they said, the people in New Hampshire, as Chris Matthews was talking, he said, up in New Hampshire, we don't have all that evangelical people with that religious experience. Boy, is he ever right about that? He's absolutely right. They could care less. Evangelicalism has gone from the East Coast. But they were once that way. Jonathan Edwards from Massachusetts. And through that land has walked men like Whitfield, Edwards, and many others. Azahel Nettleton. All of those preaching this blessed gospel, and now they make jokes about it. They make jokes about it. Well, I might go into, like I write my letters sometimes, I might go into New York. The one letter they didn't print was I recommended the fence, instead of a fence at Mexico, that we should put one around Boston, New York, and down through there so that we can contain all of them. Require permission for the East Coasters to get out of from behind the fence. They didn't much care for that. But in fact, there's already a fence around it. It has got a big sign up above the fence. There is a spiritual fence that has locked them in. And up above, it says, Ichabod! The glory has departed! The only thing that you'll find in the East Coast is a remnant of believers, a small remnant. That would be, pardon me? Not just Mark Dever, but that would be, now, they were our members here, just I married them. Trent and Amy, and their pastor, and a few people gathered around them, less than 50, a small group of people. And they're being laughed at, mocked, and scorned because they believe the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a bad day. And this whole thing about felt needs, we need once again to elevate this message that Jesus Christ is Savior. And they shall call His name Yeshua. For He will save His people from their sins. That's the message that we got to renew that message and began to preach it again. And yes, that includes the message that unless you come to this one, you shall perish and die and spend eternity in hell. Oh, did I say it? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. John said it in John chapter 3. After all that, for God so loved the world, he says, anybody who believes in Jesus has eternal life. And he that doesn't believe is condemned already, for he has not yet believed on the Son of the living God. Folks, the people are in danger. The people, the ignorant people of the East Coast, and those who deny the gospel, they think, just like Romans 1 says, And they think they're wise. They think they're sophisticated. They do. And that to be sophisticated means part of being sophisticated is to deny the gospel. They make fun of guys like Huckabee because he uses the language that you're all familiar with. Now, for whatever quality of his faith, I don't know. I'm not supporting him, but he speaks in evangelical language. But I'm pointing out that they think that he's a jerk. Why? Because of his policies as governor? No, because of his religion. It's almost more acceptable for Romney, who follows, not himself personally, who follows the spirit of Antichrist. Can you believe that? That we have a person running that represents a religion that is the spirit of Antichrist? It's amazing to me. And yet, those who hold to a pure faith like us, and for other people, we're mocked. Well, how did this all come to happen? Well, in my opinions, that religion has been, captured by the felt needs crowd. They got it. They got what they want, don't they? Go out here to the West Ottawa Community Church. And when I went out there and when we were baptizing somebody and I went out there to talk with them, they proudly took me around to their new thing. And he said, here's our coffee shop. And he says, it's like Starbucks. And it is. They've got all of the equipment. They've got a regular coffee shop and all this kind of stuff. And then they've got other, like what they call worship centers or something like that, that you can kind of, it's kind of like the Saddleback Church. If you haven't read about the Saddleback Church in California, you need to read about it. So it's so typical of what modern man is looking for in religion. They got different places. If you like country and western music, they've got a chapel over here that does it that way. You can go to country and western music. If you like hip hop, they got one of those. If you like popular music, they got one of those. Why, they got so many, you can just choose whatever you want to and go to your coffee shop and get your ice cream cones or whatever they get from us. What this, they have made a mockery, but it is their fault. It's their fault that religion has been so beggared. Our religion, our faith, has been reduced to a silly joke. Well, let me tell you. I want you all, I'll be the first to lead. That's my calling. I'm a pastor. This I assert. I am not a stupid man. I'm not a hick. I'm none of the things they say. I'm a man of God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It is the only rational way to live. To live as an unbeliever is irrational, yea, nigh unto insanity. And but I also know that God has declared it this way, and that's what it's going to be until He comes Himself. I am not a postmillennialist. It's going to get worse than this. It will actually get much worse. And we will be asked to stand up and to declare the truth of these things. Let us move away from felt needs. What is my felt need if I'm just a human being? Lord, give me a brand new heart. Right? I need a new heart. Would one of you like to step up and give me yours? That would be my felt need, as translated by modern man. Whatever it is that ails you, that would cure that. I don't need that. That's not what I need. What I need, I've already been provided. It is that hope that allows me to die with hope and joy. God's already given me that. Why should I worry about my heart? And that's what the message we want to get out. That we have a message of hope. We have a message of rationality. We have a message of righteousness. And this land, if it needs anything, it is to return to a land of righteousness. Amen? We need to somehow begin to preach with more fervor and begin to take the ridicule of the elitists who think that we're kind of nuts. And don't worry about them. And don't try to feel badly because you can't answer all their stupid questions. Their questions are stupid. Some of their questions are stupid. And they just point out, just as Romans says, as Paul has said in this book, they are blind and cannot see. Just as the Jews were, so we have a society that is blind to the realities of our Christian faith. But it's time for us to, every time somebody talks about their needs, we need to say, hold it. I'll tell you what you need. You need to be saved from the consequences of your sin. Secondly, you need to be saved from the power of sin. You see, Christ does both of those. I don't need to satisfy my felt needs. I have some needs. One of them is to be forgiven of sin. I have been. The second one is the power over sin that allows me to live for Christ while I'm awaiting His appearing or until I die. Both of those are needs that you have. It doesn't stop with just being saved, but it also includes the power over sin. And I want to renew my message today about that. Going all the way back to Romans chapter 6 where it says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. I want you all to take that and I want you to begin to live it out. If you remember from chapter 6, the Apostle Paul kept saying, reckon yourself, reckon yourself, reckon yourself. Use your noggin. Think about it. You have power over sin because of the Spirit that is in you. And that our salvation is not just a judicial act, as in justification, where God declares us righteous, but it goes much, much further. He declares us righteous and then does what? Grants us of His Spirit, who He puts in us. And then, by that Spirit, He gives us power over sin. I want a full-orbed, robust faith. One that meets all the needs. Not just the felt needs of human beings, but the real needs of mankind. What's really ironic is, by not focusing on my felt needs, God provides them. Is that amazing? He said, pay attention to these eternal things and all the others will be provided for you. See, I get my felt needs made. If I need money, what do? Turn my eyes on heavenly things. That's why. Focus on that. And God, because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, gives me whatever I need. Isn't it true? You better believe it's true. But don't focus on felt needs. Focus on these biblical needs. The needs to be forgiven of your sin and the need to have power over sin that we might live holy lives until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that this message will be received in the hearts of the saints and the application of these things that the Apostle Paul has written. And that, Father, that our focus will not be on our own felt needs. We have many of those, and you're already aware of them. The Scripture says you know what we need. But we want to focus on the true spiritual needs of mankind. The need to be forgiven of our sins. And so we are thankful, Father, that we follow after the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are thankful that we, in the gospel provides us with forgiveness of sin. And it provides us power over sin so that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Father, we pray that you will stimulate every saint in this room to believe these things, to believe these truths. And Father, that they will move away from trying to satisfy their own personal needs and move to more spiritual living, believing that you will provide those earthly things if we will attend to the spiritual things. Father, our problem is that we're not heavenly minded enough. We hear the jokes about that some are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. But the fact of it is, we are not heavenly minded at all. And so help us to be heavenly minded. As we go about this week, as we leave this place today, that during this week our thoughts will come to you, will be lifted up to look on high, and to relate to eternal things and not to the things of this day and hour, as though they were so concerning, but rather what it shall be at the time of our death, what shall be our claim. And Lord, I know mine is that it is Jesus Christ who has died for my sins. That's the only claim I have. But it is the only one I need. For he is the Savior that provides and is sufficient for all things. And I'm thankful, Father, that you have taken this blind man that once was blind and deaf to the things of Christ, and that you've opened my ears and opened my eyes and caused me to see and to cry out for the Savior. I shall ever be grateful. And so, Father, I also sometimes become frustrated, seemingly that we fight and fight and seem to almost lose the battle. And so I cry out sometimes like those under the throne who say, "How long, O Lord, how long will you tolerate this?" In my impatience. And yet I hear your word saying, "Take it easy now, just a little longer." And so, Father, we pray that you'll give us the patience that we need, and to see that there is a much greater work going on here than even our own personal salvation. Something much greater, to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll give us the comfort of the Spirit in our hearts, and that we'll rest in him. For we thank you, Father, for all this in the name of that one whom we trust, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.